All right. Well, thanks so much for having us. My name is David. I know many of you, and it's a great privilege and pleasure to be here this morning to encourage you to just be family with you guys, because we are. I came to Jubilee Church. I joined Jubilee Church in 2008 when I came to the city, and I met my wife here. I met most of you guys here, and I thought, why would I ever leave? And so I am still here. Kath and I are part of the leadership team over at the Stoke site, the Stoke congregation. So we don't get to meet and encourage you guys as often, but we're really grateful to be here today. We've got three amazing children. Eleanor is 9, and she likes to read about dragons. Esther is 7. She'd probably rather just chat. Arthur is 5. He would rather pretend that you are a dragon, so that he can slay you. So if you ever meet him, or the next time you see him, I'm really sorry about that, but it's also a great joy. It's also a great joy to worship together. Thanks so much, guys. That was I just love to gather with God's people and worship, and actually really helpful. We sang the blessing over one another earlier, and as Kath and I sang that to you guys, we're carrying the blessing from the Stoke site to you guys. The whole Stoke site loves the thought of us encouraging you, so that's good. Here we are. We're continuing the series on Philippians, as James has said, and we're not in a hurry, which is good. We're still in chapter 1, and actually that's such a good thing. It's such a wonderful book to meditate on, such encouraging words from Paul, and I always think that we've been feeling the kind of warm and fatherly affection of Paul kind of encouraging the church, although maybe it's more like a big brother kind of coming alongside and ruffling our hair and says, you're doing all right, kid. But he's also got some tough things to say about the ways of the world, and to encourage us and to carry us forward in wisdom, in Christ, pointing us towards the way we're called to live. So today's one of those mornings where I'd like to take us to war, if that's okay. Spiritually, I'd like us to take some ground. It's not necessarily comfortable, but if it's fruitful, then it leaves us in a place better than we were before. So my heart for us this morning is that we would be full of joy, taking hold of an eternal perspective in order to seek God's kingdom, live a fruitful life, and look forward with joy to what is to come. Sounds like a big deal, sounds like a big ask, but it's not actually too big an ask for you guys, because I'm talking to the redeemed, and the Spirit of God plants this seed in us, and so we're just going to water that this morning. But it does still mean lifting the lid on one of the West's great taboos, subjects that your colleagues at work, your friends at the school gate don't like to talk about unless it's absolutely necessary. But we're going to explore how an appropriate perspective on death points us towards and informs the life that we're called to live. So we are going to go to war, if that's all right. No soldier goes into war alone, so look to your left and your right. The shield of faith extends to the left and the right, and it's not designed to just protect your heart, but to stand together. So do not leave here without speaking and encouraging one another. Do not leave here. Especially if some of these topics are sore for you. Don't leave without talking about it. Kath encouraged us this morning that God is for us and that we can hand things over to him. So that's what we're going to do today. Let's do that together. Let's pray. If you're comfortable to just lift your hands, this is not, you guys are actively involved in this process this morning. So let's just ask God. Lord God, you've given us your word as a two-edged sword. It's living and active to discern our thoughts and intentions. Would you hold a light before us today that we might enter your rest, be coached into lives of obedience in your name, precious Jesus. Amen. All right, let's read. Let's read. That's what we're here for. We're here to hear from the Word of God. Let's have a look. In most of your Bibles, there's like a half verse before this that I didn't include, and I kind of regret not including it. Does anybody remember what it is? No. So rejoice. Boom. Andrew knew. Of course Andrew knew. Swat. Oh, he's got his Bible open.
I'm pretty sure the last
if I contradict any of what Andrew said last week, then it wasn't online when I was preparing. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Hold on. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So he's speaking an encouragement to the church, but he's actually revealing a very significant truth about his own heart that we're going to dig into today. In order to reflect some reality on this, I'm going to tell two stories about death, which are significant and were very significant in my thinking as I prepared for this. If I have a minor meltdown halfway through one of them, then I'm really sorry, just give me a sec and I'll recover. In 2008, just before I came to Coventry, to Jubilee Church, I was living in a town called Lowestoft. I was taking a year out and I was, yes, spending a bit of time with Richard's parents. I was living in Lowestoft in East Anglia, and I was given that year to serving the church as a youth pastor and a children's worker. And while on that year, I wasn't really in a very healthy place spiritually. My relationship with God was not where I wanted it to be, and I had hoped that that year would be a time of real growth and maturing in that sense. And it hadn't really gone to plan, but I had good fun. And at the end of the year, we were at New Day, and the very vigorous South African pastor, PJ Smythe, was speaking. And he was talking about, I think, probably what I want to talk about today, about having an eternal perspective. And we sat in this big top marquee, 6,000 of us together, listening to him speak. And he talked about how life is like the canvas at one end of the marquee, the thickness of the canvas. And eternity is like everything else. It's an encouraging message in one sense to think about it like that, but for me at the time, I wasn't in a place to hear it. And when I had lost sight of how God felt about me, when I didn't feel I had the sure hope of the Spirit in my heart, I just felt at the abyss. And what developed there in me was a fear of death that would be crippling at times and would live with me for the next decade. Even before I knew Kath, I remember in the middle of the night having to crawl out of bed on my knees and just ask the Holy Spirit to help me to sleep, because I couldn't stop thinking about this thing, this great looming shadow. Even after we were married, I had to wake her up in the night sometimes and just to ask her to pray for me, because I couldn't escape it. It was oppressive. It was not the Father's word to me. It was oppression from the enemy. It was a dark and difficult season. What happened eventually, many years later, I was at the Henry Fry Center, that beacon of hope and light. Honestly, this was the moment. And I finally raised it, what I was struggling with. I raised it out loud in words. I confessed it to my brothers, Paul Harrison and Ollie Esquivel, who many of you will know. And I just said, I need you to pray for me. I cannot escape this. And they did. And praise God, I stand here today. I've been delivered from that. And it was wonderful. That's not really the perspective on death that we really want to be pushing today, though, is it? So that's not... David, come on. Sort yourself out. That's not really a helpful story. So I'll tell you another story. I'll tell you another story, and this isn't mine. And I've read it out loud once and cried, so let's go. Many years ago, Catherine's mum was pregnant with her third child. And, oh gosh, at 30 weeks, it became apparent that something had gone wrong, and she had lost that child, which is bad. It sucks. But she had to go through the trauma of delivering that stillborn child in order to deal with the problem. But that process and that trauma was very complicated to the point where she herself became very unwell to the point of death. And the consultant came and told her husband, Raymond, like, we're losing her and we can't do anything. And Raymond, of course, got in touch with the church and said, we need to pray because we're losing her. And the doctors came in, the operating theatre filled up with all manner of people trying to do whatever they could, trying and failing. And Raymond was on the phone trying to deal with it, get in touch with the church, getting people to pray in this very traumatic moment. And by the grace of God, she was saved. And the doctors later told Raymond and Amanda that they were beat. They were helpless in that situation. And it was the grace of God by which Amanda survived that incident and survived. But the reason I'm telling you that story, although it's encouraging and faith-building that God delivers people in that situation, is because of this. For the doctors, that was a chaotic day at work. That was like hard work, chaos, everybody coming in and out trying to deal with this situation. For Raymond, I'm losing my wife here. It was traumatic, right? Deeply emotionally stressful. For the church, it was a time of crisis to gather around and pray and try and, does everybody know what's going on? What's the update? But for Amanda, it was something quite different. For Amanda, it was like the canvas of the world was being rolled neatly up. All of her problems, all of the difficulties and the stresses had been put in their boxes, in their place. And she, in that time, was just looking with peace and joy into eternity. Paul wrote, to die is gain. And in that moment, as the significance of the world was diminished, she looked into eternity, into the arms of her father, and thought, yeah, that would be all right, thanks, actually. That would be good. Now, in that moment, she too had a similar feeling to Paul, where Paul says, you know, Paul has this moment of looking back and saying, it's better that I remain for you. And at the time, Amanda had two infant children at home. And actually, to live in this moment, looking at eternity, to live was Christ. To live was, there's death, there's sin, there's darkness in the world, but there are also those two boys, those two children. So, she chose, God redeemed and saved her, and happy days. Sometime later, Amanda would fall pregnant again, and she'd come home from praying with friends to tell her husband, our child's going to be a boy, oh, and we're going to call him Jonathan, which means a gift from the Lord. And in faith, they would eventually also have a fourth child, and she would grow up, come to uni in Coventry, and I would marry her, and that would also be great joy. So, let's go in. So, Paul wrote, to die is gain. And that's kind of, as I said, it kind of reveals his heart for life. His desire to depart and to be with Christ puts kind of any potential gain that's in his life now into perspective, really. Because nothing, no gain in the world is going to be gain compared to the gain of going to be with Christ. So it's kind of that perspective that I want us to grasp today. One of the great lies that the enemy does or speaks over us is to add layers of kind of uncertainty or discomfort between us and the veil so that we find ourselves not thinking about it and thinking much more of the things that are here and the things that are now. And suddenly death is irrelevant and we'd rather not think about it. And what's here right now is very significant. In fact, Jesus himself encouraged us, right? Don't lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't lay up treasures on earth. Whew. Where moth and rust destroy. Andrea almost had to tackle me there. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up treasures in heaven where they do not. And the significance of that in Jesus' words are not that treasures on earth are a problem. It's that where you put your treasure, there your heart is. And our hearts belong in eternity, not here. So good that we've taken an offering this morning. Great that we're able to provide practical provision to the Catalyst Network, to people who are seeking to build churches, provide for the poor all around the world. For me, selfishly right now, so much more important that I put my heart into eternity. That I take every opportunity to lay down the things of this world and urge my heart into eternity. There your heart will be also. So if you find yourself very proud of your job title, very proud of your house, very proud of your marathon personal best time, as I find myself occasionally as a runner. I'll tell you later what it is. You might find yourself very proud of how many friends you have or how much people like you. You might find yourself very proud about all of these things, and suddenly, or you might find yourself very proud about the amount of money you have, the fact that you're able to balance your budget, the fact that you're able to provide for your children. All of these things are important in a sense to you, but the more emphasis you place on them, the more sore the prospect of losing them is, the more you can think to yourself, oh, okay, we're actually called to live as sojourners here, travelers, temporary residents. And so the more you try to hold on to baggage here, the more that's going to be difficult. As I said, as our hearts let go of what's on earth, we are free then to embrace Paul's encouragement here, his perspective that to die could actually be gain. Equally, it's expressed by the author of the letter to the Hebrews when he says, we have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. You know, that hymn, my anchor holds within the veil. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So this then can become our anchor, our reference point. Christ can become our cornerstone, not just in terms of how we live, but in terms of what we live for. And when your heart can truly say that to die is gain, you can be confident that you're on the journey to let go of the things of this world and hold fast to what is of the life to come. So then, to die is gain, therefore to live is Christ. We're not looking to form any kind of suicide pact here today, so we're choosing life. We're choosing life here today. That's Paul's encouragement. His argument, Paul's arguing himself, which shall I choose? It's hard. I'm hard pressed between the two. But he goes on and he says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And he goes on, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. This is the life that Paul describes. It carries clear purpose. And moreover, you can see the likeness of Christ, right, shining through in his life, because he's seeking for his life to become truly other-centered, right? It's not focused on himself. His life is purely focused on other people. And similarly to the second story that I told you about Amanda, Paul's near-death experience in this moment, as it were, it leaves him with a revelation that actually what's important about staying here is not me or my profit or my gain or my position or my standing or anything like that. What's important about being here is that sense of a life of love and a deep calling towards others. When Amanda recovered, she said that she'd no longer fear death, but could look at life with that clear view of what she was called to, able to say, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my life or by death. For we're God's workmanship, aren't we? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God's prepared for us in advance that we should walk in them. And that really is the secret that to that living a life of eternal consequence, is to walk in what God has prepared for us in advance. So remember too as well, you know, one of the big hallmarks of this letter is the joy and the warmth of affection that Paul's encouraging us with. And he's not calling us to a life, therefore, without joy. Paul's entire context in sharing this is he's rejoicing in his circumstances because of this perspective. He's able to rejoice. He says later, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Whether I've got a lot or whether I've got nothing, I can be content because he sees what's of eternal significance. And so he says, yeah, it's his eager expectation and hope, full of courage in Christ. This might be one of the times, actually, where, you know, you get to look very different to the world, where people from the world like might look at you and think, you're a few marbles short of a good kid's toy here, because you're, like, finding yourself full of joy in a moment when people are trying to kill you, you're in prison, and yet joy, Paul is able to stand with joy in that time because everything that the world thinks that is important has diminished, and he's looking ahead. Paul encourages us later in the letter to the Ephesians. He says that if you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in him, then you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And he's the guarantee of our inheritance, which is eternal life. So you can turn your heart to him. You might be tempted to think about, like, the classics, you know, I'm talking about to die is gain, to live is Christ. And I'm like, yeah, that's that. There's that kind of delayed gratification kids experiment. We're like, kid, I'm going to give you a chocolate coin, or if you can wait half an hour, I'll give you two. And, you know, that's a classic kind of behaviour. Can a kid do that? Is a kind of an indicator for what kind of character they have. But this isn't about delayed gratification, because the promise of the Holy Spirit is today. Actually, we can inherit that promise today. And if you don't feel that you are carrying that promise, then we will pray, because that is a promise from God for you today. The seal, the guarantee of your inheritance that allows you to look on with hope. Let's go, because that's for us. So, the knowledge of hope of eternal glory and the testimony of the Holy Spirit to our hearts empowers us as a community of believers to do something, really, that would otherwise, in many people's sense, defeat the object of life, according to most people, because you get to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And if that saying feels hard to you, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus, if that feels hard, then we need a daily revelation from faith in God and the Holy Spirit. So let's ask for that. Okay, my last thing is the fruitful life. Paul asserts that what living in the flesh means is going to be fruitful labor. I feel like Paul's making a big assumption about how fruitful his labor is going to be, because I have some lazy days, and it doesn't always feel super fruitful. But again, Paul is talking from this perspective, assuming that because he's taken God as his word, he believes in him, his labor will be fruitful because he's following, guided by the Holy Spirit. Okay. I feel like Paul had a slight advantage because, you know, he lived in a slower time before the invention of the iPhone. So to take every thought captive and to live a life of deliberate discipline was probably not easy for him, but he mastered it. And that's a challenge for us today, isn't it, to master that. But he does give us a picture of here of what fruitful labor looks like. When you look in a later letter of his, or sorry, in a different letter of his, to the Corinthian believers. Because he talks about everything that we do being building on a foundation of Jesus Christ. And when we build, Paul encourages his, in that letter, he says we're building either with precious metals and stones, or essentially with chaff, with wood and straw. I remember Andrew preaching on this. I remember it from Blue Coat. I don't know if you've preached on it since, but there's that real contrast that when you go to work in life, you're building. You get up in the morning, you're building something. That's just what, if you use that metaphor, that's just what we're doing. But there comes a day of testing, right? At the end of all things, we will be tested, and Paul says in that passage, it will be tested with fire, and then we'll really see what you've been building. Have you been building with gold and precious stones that will stand after that day? Or have you been building with chaff that will be burned up and you'll be given a reward for what remains, which will either be ash or gold? Oh Lord, let my endeavors be gold, please. Only He knows what it is. But I think as you consider and reflect, you can have an inkling. The monument that I have constructed to Wordle and cut the rope will probably not stand. The incredibly insightful analysis I'm able to provide every 2 to 4 years on national football tournaments will probably not stand. It's probably not of eternal consequence. But the seeds that I sow into my children's character, or the words of encouragement I provide to my brothers and sisters, or the seed of faith that I sow into people who don't yet know Him, those are things of eternal significance. Paul's going off script, which is dangerous. Paul's perspective on this, you can read. Fruitful labor, my desire is to depart and be with Jesus, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary. And this is it. I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That's the fruitful labor. Other people's progress and joy in the faith. That's what he's looking for. So to bring all these three together then, Jesus tells us that when we hear the word, you'll know the parable of the sower, where somebody goes and sows seed, and some of the seed falls. Does anyone remember, where does the seed fall? It falls stony ground, among the thorns. Does anybody know them? There's a couple more. Good soil. Somebody said good soil. We'll stick with those three. Go and revise. Some of the seed falls among thorns. And though the seed grows, other stuff grows amongst it. And what happens with that? Jesus explains it to the disciples later, and he says, Richard, did you preach on this a couple of years ago? Parable of the sower. I think you did in a summer series. You should go and listen to Richard's. You'll have to look quite far back in the archives. It was a few years ago now. The seed that falls among thorns, although it still grows, it gets strangled. And what does it not do? It doesn't bear fruit. So I feel like by faith, this is not necessarily biblical because, you know, the fire that will burn up the wood and the chaff on that day will come on that day. But I feel like we can ask God in His grace for the diminishing of worldly things in our lives, right? The thorns will grow. The thorns have grown in many of our lives. There are cares of the world in our life that gets in the way of the seed of the kingdom in our lives bearing fruit. And I encourage you, we're going to pray afterwards. I encourage you to ask God where there are things in your life that are significant and you care about them, but you think, as I reflect, as I investigate and interrogate my heart, these things are not of the kingdom, they're just things I like and care about a lot. Like, those things are thorns that prevent the seed of the kingdom in your life from bearing fruit. I'm sorry if it's something you care about. It almost certainly is, otherwise you wouldn't have thought of it. But that is the truth. And so let us ask God for His grace to allow those things naturally to diminish in our heart so that we might find ourselves able to care about the seed that bears fruit. There might even be a feeling of fire, a sense of fire, right, to burn away thorns in your life. And you know what? If God does that in your life, praise Him. The fire may not feel comfortable, but praise Him that we are guaranteed an inheritance. That means this thing will look forward. So what does it actually look like? What's tomorrow going to look like for you that's different to yesterday? I thought about a few very simple aims, but I'll try and move through them briefly so that we can pray. So we've talked a lot about the diminishing of the world. And each day, my aim is to try and strip away some layers of that decoration that hide behind the veil so that we can really come face to face. A great way to diminish the world is to give generously, as you have done this morning. So well done. Kill the love of money in your heart, right? Kill it. money's like an essential resource and all of that, but if your heart loves money, kill it. I also think that we should pray as often as we can for Christ's return. There will be a change one day, and we will move from now to then. And the distinct thing on that day will be that we will meet Jesus face to face. All of the problems that you see in the world, maybe you like politics or sport, maybe you like matters of social justice, you can talk and think about those a lot, and the human race has done for a long time. The one thing that will inevitably bring that to its right, just conclusion will be the government of Jesus established in the world. And so every time you want to talk about politics, it's fine if you want to do that. Every time that you want to talk about something that's wrong in the world, just school yourself first to recognize that everything you're talking about and thinking about is a plaster compared to Jesus's reign in the world. Yeah? So let's pray, Jesus, come back. Every morning, Jesus, if today is that day, oh, it will be a good thing. My heart will know peace perfectly. My heart will know joy perfectly. Jesus, would you come back? Would you come and reign in the world? Also, there are signs all over, mainly advertising, for what the world adores, right? Always. I'm just thinking of KFC adverts now because they're hilarious, but they're just trying to get you to buy chicken, which is maybe not the biggest one, but it's something. I've heard people who play games to look at the advertising of the world and to laugh at what they're trying to get you to believe. If I get KFC, my body will know true satisfaction. I will be fulfilled and content if I could just have some KFC. Is that true? Is that? Wait a second, did I just think that? If I buy this next product, I will know security for my family. I will know safety, finally, once and for all. If I buy this next thing, I will be able to be my most productive and valuable self. What? None of this stuff is true. And if you can school yourself to point out how it is that the world is trying to make itself more significant, you can remember that at the end of the day, it's not. What's significant is Jesus' reign, eternity, and his ministry in your life. And so those are things for us to practically try and play with to look ahead. The next thing is that sense of to live being Christ. And I want us, do I want us to become a community where to live is Christ gets practiced. So how can you put other people first? How can you make other people's progress and joy in the faith your practical living out? I thought about this from an outside perspective, and a classic thing you always hear, or maybe you haven't heard it, but a classic exercise in just letting to live be Christ, letting other people come before yourself is the classic queuing thing, where either you decide that from now on you're always going to join the longest queue, or that you're never ever going to join a queue again without letting somebody in front of you. It's a silly small thing, but it means what you do is you're just changing your perspective on life, right? I don't know, other people are more important. I feel like cars are the worst place for this. When I'm in a car, where I am trying to go is the most important thing. Other people are just obstacles to me getting to my destination. Thank you very much. No, I'm not going to put my window down. I'm just going to go to where I'm trying to go to. Ah, it's like my worst self, right? I once was driving along the ring road in Coventry, and I was going too fast, trying to get to where I wanted to go, and I zoomed off the ring road, too tight to another car, but I just was trying to get to where I needed to go, because I was the most important thing, until I realized in a flash as I passed by that the car I had just, to be frank and brutally honest, the car I had just cut up was actually my dear and close friend, Steve Tweedale. Oh, what a humbling moment. I had to text him and say, Steve, you've just seen the worst of me. And he was like, yeah, I think I have. Lord, humble me as you continue to. Oh, Lord. But the commentary ring on road is great. So putting other people first. How do we do that? How do we do that? I think praying, what we pray for, our heart also values. So let's pray often for each other. Why don't you pick a person? Somebody might immediately come to mind and just think, I'm going to pray for that person every day this week. Or I'm going to associate that person with my kitchen so that I can, every time, I'm not going to step into the kitchen without praying for that person. And that person's going to be my living room person. Every time I go to the living room, I'm going to pray for them. Let's just build a culture of praying for one another. And finally, I would say that you can join in my campaign of making Jubilee Church Coventry the most encouraging place on the planet to be. I would love that everybody who walks through our doors here at the Stoke site every week, not one person leaves without hearing a word of encouragement. Oh, you did that really well. Ah, well done for getting here this morning. I know it's really hard at the moment. Anything like that. Let's encourage one another. The joy of it is actually, encouragement is from God, right? He's one who strengthens and encourages. A bruised reed, he's not going to break. He's a redeeming God. And so his love, his redeeming love is expressed when you say to someone, you know, I don't know what you've heard, but you are doing really well. Ah, maybe I am. And they are. You are doing really well. You're doing so, like, you're here. You got out of bed today. You got dressed today. You made it out of the house. Like, these are victories for a lot of people that you can't even imagine. People who are in difficult places, those things. Just get out of bed, get dressed, and go to somewhere like this, full of other people who might look at you and ask you questions and talk to you. Oh, my days. Those are three things some people in the world will struggle to do. So, by the grace of God, we are thriving. We are stepping forward, and let's encourage one another and be a people who continue to. Okay, I really want to pray, and we haven't got very long left. So, Chris, if you could come back. I think we have time for one. But what I really want us to do is to pray. We sang a song earlier that says, even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even though I can't see it, you're working. Rest assured this morning, the Holy Spirit, if you choose for it, if you accept it, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. You don't need to expect that there will be some kind of outward manifestation. I was recently at Encounter Camp and I prayed for a guy. It was just the most wonderful thing. I prayed for a guy and he was just stood there and I was like, I'm just going to keep praying because I don't know what's going on. And Jim, who was leading the camp, gave me the most helpful advice, which is like, if you don't know what's going on and you're praying for someone, why don't you ask them what's going on? So I was like, how's it going? And he just opened his eyes and he looked at me and says, this is better than drugs. And I was like, praise God. What an awesome, honest piece of feedback from a man who knows what drugs feel like. For him to say, do you know what? The Holy Spirit is at work in my life and I can feel it and I know it. Now, it might not even feel better than drugs for you. Don't do drugs. But God is at work. God is at work whether you feel it or not, whether you see it or not. So let's ask and hold him to his word that the Holy Spirit works. Specifically, if you resonate with the idea of there being a fear of death in your life, the fear of death, I think, is a specific and oppressive thing. And I do not leave here today without talking to me, please, and we will pray. But you know what? The fear of death is one thing. The discomfort of death is another. And it might be, in the fear of death, you cannot stop thinking about it. It's oppressive. You cannot avoid the thoughts. If you don't ever think about it, and you'd rather not, thank you very much, because it's not entirely comfortable, it is still holding you back from the things of the kingdom. So let's pray for that together. And if you feel like you need faith from God to deny yourself, then let's pray together. And if you just think, yeah, fruitful labor, I need some equipping for that, then let's pray for that. I'll remind you again, Kath encouraged us at the start that God is for us. We can hand things over to him, and he faithfully will work in our lives. If you've heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, the Holy Spirit is promised to you as the guarantee of your inheritance. So let's pray together. If you literally want to come and find me and ask for a clarification or pray with me directly, then come to the front here. If you want to stand with the person next to you and ask them to pray, please do it. The shield of faith stretches to the left and the right. So let's stand with one another and pray. and I'll hand over to Chris.